is in evidence. The plurality of the Godhead is there. And we find that very clearly. The Spirit of Jehovah was omnipresent and directing. And even in the worst of circumstances, when people could have given up on God, there were those who hung in there and who knew the strength and the guidance of the Spirit. Joseph, the young, spoilt teenager, foolishly told his brothers about these dreams he had, how they would all bow down to him. And then he told the second one to the brothers and his parents. And of course, the brothers resented this. Who does he think he is, walking around in his fancy coat of many colors, telling us what he's going to do and what God's going to do to him? And of course, he was taken, sold into slavery, accused by Potiphar's wife of rape, flung into prison. And here he is, not blaming God, but still saying, when the cupbearer and the baker came to him with their dreams, well, God will interpret. He must have learned some of many, many heavy lessons in prison, realizing that his irresponsible behavior, God was shaping him for something else. Because he still gave God his place. And he told the cupbearer and the baker the results or the answers to their dreams. And eventually to Pharaoh, who himself. He said, I can't do it, but God will interpret the dreams. So despite the adverse circumstances, he was still usable to God. And that's interesting, because he could easily have blamed God and said, how can I possibly be in this mess? How could it possibly be him that's put me here? And yet he was strategically placed to bring the children of Israel into Egypt at the start of their captivity and then release into the promised land. In 2 Kings, we read of the prisoner of war who was grabbed from her background, taken from her family, taken to the house of Naaman, the commander of the army. And here she was serving his wife. And as he puts on his tunic one morning, she sees this patch of white flesh, and she says, he's got leprosy. I know a man of God who could heal him. And here she was strategically placed in those circumstances where she had been ripped out of her situation, the family, lost her own identity, and put into a foreigner's household, and yet still able to say, he's still there. And the man of God can save my master. We go through these circumstances recognizing that these individuals in the most difficult circumstances were still available to a holy God. You come to Jeremiah, and here in 586, we read of the Babylonian captivity where Jerusalem is wrecked. Only the poorest of poor families are left, and the whole population is taken through the Fertile Crescent to Babylon. And here they are, out of their own situation, out of their own situation where they had the agriculture and all the advantages of a city, and taken to this Babylonian place. Beautiful city with canals, hanging gardens, great thoroughfares. And Jeremiah the prophet says, listen, don't be resentful. Don't start an underground movement of resistance. This is what the Lord God Almighty says. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number and do not decrease. Also, seek the prosperity and peace of the city to which you have been carried in exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you will prosper. Hey, no underground movement, no fifth column. Don't start a revolt. Settle in and do your best. And then there's a word of warning. Do not let the prophets and the diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams that encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. In other words, do the best you can, because I am with you. Keep your identity. Do not be swayed by these foreign gods And then at the last part of that chapter, chapter 20, line, "For I know the plans I have for you," Jeremiah says of God. He will prosper you and not harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future after the 70 years have passed. How about that? Taken away into a foreign land, prisoners of war. Now settle down in your refugee camps. Do the best you can. Do the best you can for God and build the place up, because if the city prospers, you will prosper. Be salt and light in a dark place. Do not lose your identity, because I have called you and my purpose is clear, and ultimately you will come out to something so much better. People in adverse circumstances still available to Jehovah God. Jesus starts his ministry, and his ministry is explosive. He startles and delights the common people. They were weary with a religion that was tied down with the letter of the law, enforced by hypocrites. The Pharisees were enraged because he criticized them. He called them hypocrites, and they could not overcome him with their argument, with their confrontation. And having been unable to do that, they plot his death. But the crowd were delighted, because Jesus had the answer. He had a refreshing new gospel. He was saying something that went way beyond the letter of the law. The letter killeth, but the Spirit gives life. And Jesus says, hey, listen, folks. If you've got an enemy, love him. If you're assaulted, turn the other cheek. Do not seek revenge. Give generously to somebody who is borrowing from you. The soldier of occupation asks you to go 1 mile. Go with him 2 miles. Forgive one another. Yes, 70 times seven. Go beyond the regulations, the requirements of the law. Go beyond it. Go beyond the boundaries that the Pharisees have set. Look at the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan had all the prejudice against him, because here was this Jew, his enemy lying at the side of the road. And yet the Good Samaritan says, I will look after him. I am not going to be contained by my prejudice, my boundaries, my understanding of the law. I'm going to show love. I'm going to treat him and take him to this place where he will recover. He goes beyond the boundaries of the law. At the time of Jesus, ancient Rome encompasses the known world. East Syria, Judea, up through Europe, round the rim of Africa, and west to the British Isles. Rome, powerful, an amazing army, conquered and ruled many nations, imposed its law of occupation, but allowed the local laws to be maintained. You can practice your religion, you can have your local laws, but you will pay tribute to Caesar, and you will accept the army of occupation. They will be treated here. They will have their occupation here, and you will look to them as your rulers. The Roman army were powerful. The Roman Empire, they built roads from point to point on which their legions tramped. They increased trade. They cleared the sea routes of pirates and the roads of robbers. They developed the use of the arch as a structural form. They invented concrete. They built aqueducts, bridges, circuses, amphitheaters, the Colosseum to host 80,000 people. Buildings, the Parthenon, the Baths of Caracalla, where they had thermal heating, different rooms with different temperatures, where the public could go in free during the day to do their deals or to have discussions on politics. Some of the houses had underfloor heating. Amazing. The Roman Empire was civilized. It was an amazing situation. Until the emperor said, by the way, we reckon we are now divine. And Nero, Diocletian, and Domitian said, you will worship us. Yes, you can have your own religions, but you will worship us. We are divine. And at that point, of course, the Christians had to separate. They opened themselves up to great persecution. And that was one of the great problems. The known world dominated by Imperial Rome. Do you realize somebody has calculated, in fact, your friend Barclay, William Barclay, has calculated that the Roman Empire had 60 million slaves. The population of the British Isles, 60 million slaves. They did everything from doctors, teachers, musicians, secretaries. They were all slaves. And every household had a slave. An estate would have hundreds of slaves. And the slave was there to allow the others, the citizens of Rome, the people of the Roman Empire, to have a much more leisurely life. Some of the slaves were very well treated. They settled into households. They were there. They were respected. If they were ill, they would get the right attention. If there was a death of a slave, there would be real mourning in the house. Some of them were very well treated. But they were entirely at the mercy of their masters, their owners. Aristotle said, a slave is a living tool, just as a tool is an inanimate slave. Varro, the slave is no better than a beast who happens to be able to talk. Cato says, a new owner in a farm, that's good. Take possession of the farm. Throw out everything that is redundant, including old slaves, disabled slaves, people who cannot serve you any longer. Throw them out into the streets. Let them starve. If a slave runs away, you bring him back and you kill him, or you brand him on the forehead with the F, fugitatus, or whatever the pronunciation is. Augustus crucified a slave because he killed a pet quail. A guy, Vidius Pollio, flung a slave into a pond of blood-sucking lampreys because he broke a crystal goblet. Juvenal tells of a Roman matron who ordered a slave to be killed because she just lost her temper. Slaves often had scars on their cheeks or their hair missing because their mistresses had lost their temper and clawed at their faces or pulled their hair out. Slave trade trained as gladiators, but they didn't make friends because you could find yourself in front of the 80,000 pound cheering crowd being forced to kill your friend. Don't make friends if you're a gladiator. And then, of course, some slaves had arms and legs deliberately broken and thrown into cages of ravenous animals. Why? To give the animals confidence to kill a human and to eat flesh so that they would be of some use in the amphitheater or the Colosseum. Now, that's the background to this story that we read in Ephesians. And Ephesians is saying, Paul is saying, this is amazing. You might have the most cruel master. You may be abused on a regular basis. You may be whipped for the simplest misdemeanor. But I am saying to you, Paul says, slave, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. That was an amazing message to slaves who were literally inanimate objects. Do this, do that, and if you don't, I'll have you flogged or killed. Amazing. If you were a Christian slave, you thought, gosh, that's hard to swallow. But here, God, I'm in a most unfortunate position, but you want me to serve wholeheartedly. You want me to go beyond the letter of my contract. You want me to do whatever I can in the eyes of God, even when the boss is not looking. To go beyond that, to serve even more, to go the second mile, to turn the other cheek, to forgive and to forgive and to forgive. Lord, that's hard, but that's what you've asked me to do. Not to be contained by the contract or by the understanding of the cruel master, but to go beyond that and to serve as though I was serving a holy God. And that's an amazing statement. Even with godless, cruel masters, Serve them as you would do for God. Go beyond their expectations. Bless them with your efforts. Show grace under pressure, even when you're being abused. Give them cause to ask leading questions. I treat you badly. So why did you go to that extra bit? What makes you tick, slave? I can't understand you. You seem to carry a forgiveness. You don't bear resent. What is it? What an opportunity. Master, I follow Jehovah and his son Jesus. He teaches us to love, even in the most dreadful circumstances. Oh, an amazing statement. I don't know what situation you're in. We're not in slaves. We're not in slavery of any kind, I hope. But what situation are you in where you think, I don't know if I can stick this job. I don't know if I can keep going with this situation where I'm looking after somebody or I'm attending to a situation where my back's against the wall in this predicament. What can I do with this boss who keeps accusing me? Where I am being bullied at work, where I find school a nightmare, or college distasteful, because I just don't seem to fit in. And the word is, do everything you can with the power of God's Holy Spirit. Go beyond the expectations of those who would misuse you. Stick with it until God gives you your release or a different direction. And that's a hard word, but that's the word God has for you and for me in whatever predicament you're in. And then we go on to the next bit. It says, and masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. Christian slaves, Christian masters. Amazing. David Pawson tells a story of a car auctioneer in Australia. Apparently, car auctioneers were notorious for trying for the most poor vehicles. Cars that were rusted or on their last legs, they would push the thing, push it. Yes, a nice runner, it goes well, yes. Get the thing up to the point where they could sell it and feel they were getting their own cut. And this guy was converted. Dramatically converted. And he said to one of his mates, from now on I'm going to tell the truth. And his mate says, you've had it. You will be bankrupt in 6 months. He said, no, I believe God has changed my attitude. I'm going to tell the truth. And apparently, Pawson says, he would stand up and says, no, this car needs new brake linings and the gearbox is faulty. Okay, any bids? And he would get rubbishy bids, just a few Australian dollars. And then he would say, this car is a good runner, it's good, but gearbox a wee bit faulty. And again, you know, it wouldn't be a great figure, but it would be a figure. Suddenly the public said, this guy's telling the truth. We'd better go there as opposed to the others. He's not trying to swick us. And he would sell cars because he was honest. Here is a good car, and they would say, yep, okay, we'll take your word for it. We'll pay a spot-on price for it. This car is rusty, right, we'll give it a low. And he got the people to amass to him. And within a few months, his business was booming because he was telling the truth. May's got a niece. She married this guy who works for Peter Vardy. This guy's not a Christian. He comes to the house. I says, how are you doing, Matt? Ah. Amazing. What an amazing company. They've got parties for the kids. We get bonuses at Christmas. They're very, very fair. You know, he's born again, of course. It's a Christian company. You want to buy a car? Peter Vardy, Motor Mile, Perth. How much did I get for that? Yeah. But this is true. The guy's made his mark. People are saying, why are you doing all this? Because it's a Christian company. What would happen if the manager of a casino or a nightclub in Dundee was dramatically converted? What would happen? Oh, well, that's it. I better get out of here because I can't witness in this situation. Listen to what Paul says again. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Each one of you should remain in the situation he was in when God called him. Were you a slave when you were called? Don't let that trouble you. Although if you can gain your freedom, do so. For he who was a slave when he was called by the Lord is the Lord's freedman. Similarly, he who was a free man when he was called is Christ's slave. You are bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brothers, each man as responsible to God should remain in the situation God has called them to. That's amazing. You mean I've still got to run this nightclub and this casino when the police have been raiding it, where there's drug dealing, where there's prostitution, where there's all a lot of problems? And the answer is yes. This is your mission field. Present each day before God and say, Lord, how do I handle this? Because I want to be all I can be here where you've placed me until he calls me out. And he may well call you out. He may well say, okay, you've run the course. Here's another avenue for your life. But until he calls you out, stay with it. Be the best casino nightclub manager you possibly can be, but be ready to speak the word of God when people come to your door and say, I've got problems. Be ready to tell them that you're a Christian, you're a born-again master of the gospel. And that's the word. Here is the word, and I'm just about finished, really quite briefly today. But here's the word. Serve where God's placed you faithfully. Right? Difficult marriage, difficult relationship, difficult boss, difficult situation at work, difficult college course, difficult problems, whatever it is, serve faithfully. Go beyond the letter of the contract. Do more than is expected for you, from you. Break the bounds of convention, the written law. Go beyond it, just as Jesus says, go beyond it. Second mile, turn the other cheek. Secondly, keep your identity. Don't hide in the crowd. I am a Christian. I am prepared to speak up for God when it counts. When God gives me an opportunity, I will speak up for him. I will not hide my identity. I will keep my identity. I will not compromise, but I'll be clear for God when it counts. And then ready, the last bit is, be ready to give an account. When somebody asks you, why did you do that? Why did you stay late the other night and tidy up that mess that everybody else was ignoring? Why did you do? Well, I felt it was important. I felt it was good to keep the place tidy. I felt it was right to be it. But why? Well, I just feel that as a Christian, my part of my principle is just to do the best I can for this business we're in. But the business is rubbish. So what? I'm here to do the best I can in this particular situation. So where are you at? Where are you at? What's your problem? What's your situation? Because God is saying, stick with it, but shine as a light. Light and salt in a dark world. Until God calls you out into another place. Amen? Lord, I pray for brothers and sisters. Some of them, Lord, are struggling. Some of them with ill health. Some of them with situations at college, at school, at jobs that they don't like, at circumstances where they feel, Lord, how long does this go on for? And I believe God would say, stick with it. Go beyond the expectations of your employer. Be all you can be for God, because you're serving him. He has a higher purpose. Just as Jeremiah said, do what you can in the city of Babylon, because God's got a higher purpose. He's got plans for you away beyond the restrictions of this confinement in Babylon. And God wants you to know that he's got a plan and a purpose where you're at. And Lord, I pray that you would give my brothers and sisters the strength and the courage to stand for you, keep their identity, and serve you faithfully, and give word when they are asked why, that they speak clearly, that they are yours, that they belong to you. And we thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us, for salvation, for a hope that's within us, and for a purpose while we're here. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.